ladies. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus 20, drop, if you would, down to verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. If you're a regular around here, you know we've been working on a series on Sunday morning we're calling simply Truth, Understanding, Foundational Events and People and Things in the Word of God. And so we've come to another one this morning in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. The Word of God says this: Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and we're going to be working on this thought today, obviously, the truth about the Sabbath day, the truth about the Sabbath day. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll ask Brother Pena, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word this morning. The truth about the Sabbath day. Okay, if you're halfway settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Need you to stay up with me today. We've got a lot to do, and we're going to try to do it in a timely fashion here. So you need to start paying attention from the very beginning. Amen. Not halfway through. When I was a kid, and there are people in this room this morning older than I am, but when I was a kid, when it came to things around town, business and things happening around town, virtually nothing happened on Sunday. I mean, there were virtually no businesses that were open on Sunday. You would find occasionally a gas station open, but that was back when gas stations were gas stations, not grocery stores or the gas pumps. And so there was hardly anything open. As a matter of fact, very few restaurants even opened. I don't remember much other than a couple of chain restaurants that were even open on Sunday. Other than that, pretty much everything else was closed. Now, it might have been different if you lived in New York City or someplace, but in the heartland of the country, most everything was closed on Sunday, and there was very little that was open. It was the Lord's Day, and even though many people may not have went to church or even professed to be Christians, they still set Sunday apart from every other day of the week, and it was a day that was different than the rest of the week. Again, when I was a kid, I used to ride to church some with my grandparents, and down the road from them, there was a guy who was not such a nice guy, we'll just leave it at that, but he lived down the road from them, and I remember riding to church with him, and from time to time, he would be out in the field working on a Sunday, and we would pass by them on the way to church, and I can still hear my grandmother today, because in severity, she likened that unto armed robbery, being out into the field on Sunday. She was just shocked, amazed that someone would be out in the field on Sunday, and of course there'd be a 20-minute sermon on the way to the sermon about how God would never bless it and how wicked it was that someone would be so callous as to ignore the Lord's Day and be out in the field farming on a day other than the other 6 days of the week that God gave us to rest. But as God was removed, this is no secret to us, as God has been removed more and more from our culture and more from our education, Sunday has become, as it is today, virtually just another day of the week. I mean, there are some things that are closed on Sunday, but you can do pretty much anything you want on a Sunday now, or find pretty much anything you want on a Sunday. And I think we would all agree that Sunday, for the most part, has become like any other day of the week. It's just another day on the calendar. And I know that some people have to work on Sunday because of the culture that we're in, but we know that it's no different than any other day of the week. As God was removed, or as God has been removed from our culture, our society, our education, that creates a void. And as we know this morning, things rush in to fill a void. And the things that have rushed in our day, of course, has been the love of money, which explains the businesses on Sunday. But it's also been materialism, which explains why we shop those businesses on Sunday. But of course, not only that, it is also the love of activity. I mean, these things, one thing that has rushed in to fill the void which God once filled in our country is that thing of activity. We are so full of activity. We can't sit down for a moment. And it's true even of God's people. I mean, I've said so many times here, it's good sometimes just to have a church fellowship where we do nothing but fellowship. And in our day, some people have completely lost the art of being able to just talk in fellowship because we always have to be doing something all the time. And it is the culture that we're in that is completely active and fully active all of the time. And those things have rushed in and consumed Sunday. The truth is today that most people in our generation, our culture, would be bored to tears if all they had to do on one full day of the week was sit at home with their family and do things with their family. I mean, it would be utter boredom to them. Think about Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you don't want to get me started on that, how we can't even sit at home on Thanksgiving and Christmas one day of the year. I mean, Thanksgiving, mom fixes dinner now. It's not like it used to be, and then rushes off to go shopping for the rest of the day. And even on Christmas Day is one of the biggest theater days in our nation because people can't stand to sit at home one day without going out to the theater and finding something to do. And again, it just speaks of our country and the fact that we've tried to fill the void where God belongs with other stuff. Something's going to fill that void. Say amen. Something's going to rush in and fill it, and we have filled it with other stuff. Now, this has had, and you may disagree with me about this, but you're wrong. this has had a terrible effect on our culture, this idea of the fact that God's been removed and this whole concept of the fact that one day belonged to God. You know, God designed a day of the week for man to refocus and recenter his life spiritually. Come on, this is all about spiritual stuff. This money and the love of money and materialism and busyness and activity, it's all spiritual in its cause. And so God designed or built in, God knows us and he knows what we need. And so since we are primarily spiritual beings, God said, you know what, in all the activity of life and the busyness of life, man needs at least one day to refocus himself spiritually, to recenter himself spiritually so that he might make it through the other 6 days. Now, we know that as Baptists, many of us, because we even talk about the fact it's good to be in God's house on Wednesday night because it's kind of like a booster to get me through till Sunday. And we recognize the fact that we need that. And I don't care who you are, we need to focus on God or take time to focus on him in our spiritual life. And so God designed or built into his entire scheme of time for man this one day in which to refocus and recenter. Not one day a year. Not one day for 6 months, not one day a month, but one day a week that God set aside for us to refocus and regenerate, so to speak, spiritually. And the fact that that's missing in our culture, I believe, is certainly at least part of the cause of the things that's going on in our country. When that's missing, when that one day or that special day in which we refocus on what really matters, eternal things and the things of God, we end up in a culture like ours that's exhausted. Well, come on, we live in an exhausted culture. People are tired and exhausted. You're talking to me, how you doing? Oh, man, I'm wore out. Because we're in an exhausted culture. We're in a culture we're in a culture that's bound in depression and discouragement and all those things. We're certainly in a culture that has become anti-God. And we are a culture we're in a culture that's been consumed with violence. Yes. And all of this is because we have not filled that void with the right thing. And no longer is there a time where we focus on God. And we've become a country, I'm talking generally speaking, we've become a nation whose thoughts are not at all of the things of God. Right. And when that happens, what we see all around us every day is the result of that. In Exodus chapter 20, in our text where we read this morning, if you know your Bible, you know that this covers the Ten Commandments. And the commandment that we're looking at, the Sabbath, is the fourth one. The Ten Commandments are cut into two parts. The first three commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other God, and so forth. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship to man. Don't steal your neighbor's stuff. And don't kill him, by the way. And so the last six have to do with man's relationship to man. And the part that splits those two parts is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. And if you're like me and believe that God doesn't do anything by accident, then that means that fourth commandment is wedged between those two parts for a reason. And the reason why is this, that if you and I do not take time apart, if we do not come apart to refocus, if we do not come apart as God's people to think about the things of God and refocus our life and be re-energized spiritually, we won't be right with God or man. Oh, come on, let me say that again. If we don't come apart and have a regular time of refocusing and recentering our spiritual life, we won't be right with God in the first three commandments or with man in the second part. Because he is what keeps us centered in both relationships. And so unless those things are right, we won't be right with him either, or with man either. Now that brings us to the truth of the Sabbath. We're going to look at a few things this morning in relationship to the Sabbath day. Turn over to Genesis chapter 1, if you would please. Genesis chapter 1. Everybody still waking with us? Okay, Genesis 1. Genesis 1, as most of us know, records God's creation of the physical world, everything that was in it, including us. And I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that he did that in six literal 24-hour days.
Amen.
And so he did that, spoken into existence. You say, well, how could God do that? Well, God can do whatever God wants to do. And so that's what he did. And he created the physical world in Genesis 1. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1 and 2, that on the seventh day after God began creating, he rested. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work, or all his work that was made. So it says that after God created in chapter 1, he rested on the seventh day. Now I think it would be obvious this morning that that does not mean that after seven arduous and laborious days of creating, God needed a day off. Now we know that's not the case whatsoever. The word rest in our text in Genesis chapter 2, as well as the Hebrew word, simply means to cease from activity or to stop. Just like we might say an object is no longer moving, it's come to rest. You might read in the newspaper that the driver became incapacitated and lost control, and the vehicle came to rest in the ditch. It's the same idea. It means that the vehicle has ceased to move. And when we talk about God resting in chapter 2, it doesn't mean that God's exhausted and said, I need to sit down for a while. It means that God ceased from his labor. And you see that in the text in verse 2 of chapter 2, where it says that God ended his work. And therefore, since he ended his work, he ceased. He rested. He stopped creating, or ceased his creative work. Then it tells us in verse 3 of the same chapter that God then sanctified that day. It says that God stopped his activity and he sanctified that day in verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that day, in that he rested from all his work which God created and made. And so he blessed it. Now listen to this. In blessing it, God made this day unique from the other six. And what God was saying is not that he needed to rest physically on this day, but that this day would be different than every other day of the week that he created and that you and I live.
Right.
This day is to be unique. This day is to be different. This day is to be separate from all others. And he blessed it. And of course, that's what the word sanctified means, to set apart. Now, we know this morning that later on, this day would become known as the Sabbath day, or it would be called the Sabbath. And we oftentimes associate the Sabbath day with the seventh day of our calendar, which is Saturday. But the word Sabbath is not another name for Saturday, nor does the word Sabbath even mean seventh. The word simply means rest. It is literally the Sabbath day, the rest day. It is the day that God rested, and it is the day that God sanctified for us to have a rest. And so he set it apart and sanctified it unto himself. Now, there's not much detail, as you can tell, in Genesis 1 and 2, or information about the Sabbath day until God officially made it legal, or until God gave regulations for it under the law. And when we get over to the law portion of the Bible, God again reinstitutes or reestablishes the Sabbath day, and he gives all kinds of regulations about how it is to be done, how it's to be observed. Thankfully, many things that we don't have to deal with in the New Testament, but yet we're there once we get farther over again into the book of Exodus and so forth. But there is enough information to know and understand a couple of different things before the law. The thing that we need to understand most, please tune in, the thing we need to understand most is that the Sabbath day, though reinforced under the law and regulated under the law, was established prior to the law.
Right.
As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, where we read, God sanctified it in verse 3 and set it apart for himself and for man some 2,500 years before the law was ever given. Then when we get up to Noah's time, for example, do you realize that Noah sent the ravens and the doves out after the flood in a 7-day cycle? Laban in Genesis chapter 29, speaking of Rachel before she could go with Abraham's servant, said, fulfill you her week. And so we see the patriarchs and others working on this seventh day cycle. In Exodus chapter 12, before the law was ever given or Israel was ever ransomed out of Egypt, in the institution of the Passover and the unleavened bread, it was all built around the Sabbath and the seventh day before the law again was given. Probably most clear is Exodus chapter 16. We're not turning to all these for time's sake, but in Exodus chapter 16 is where God gave them manna. One of the things I'd love to have seen was the manna. Amen. Bread falling out of the sky. Wouldn't that have been something? And so he established the manna. But God said this, on the seventh day or the Sabbath, you will not pick up bread. Pick up twice as much the day before, but don't pick any up on the Sabbath day. And some went out to pick up on the Sabbath day, and what they found was nothing, which was God's way of saying, you'll never get ahead ignoring my day. And so he established this seventh day, and even before the law was given in Exodus chapter 16, God was already giving regulations about it. And all that means this, that man was observing this seventh day before the law. The Sabbath didn't come into existence with the law. This seventh day principle did not come into existence with the law. It had been being observed for some 2,500 years prior to that. Now, we don't read a lot of detail about it or a lot of information about it until God regulates it all in Exodus chapter 20 and on, but it still was there and existed. You follow me so far? Man observed this day because God set it apart and sanctified it. Now, as I've already said, we don't get a lot in the way of detail about the Sabbath observance and what all it entailed until later on. But one thing that does stand out clearly and that we're most familiar with in our text is that this day immediately involved the stopping of work, the cessation of labor. And you see that, don't you, in Exodus 20 in our text in verses 8 through 10, where God makes it very clear. He says, remember the Sabbath, set this day apart, keep it holy. In other words, keep it separate, keep it sanctified unto you. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, the rest of the Lord thy God. And the thing that it's known most for is that there was to be this cessation of labor and cessation of work. And what that immediately did was this, as I said earlier, it set it apart from the other 6 days. The other 6 days were to be characterized by work. The seventh day is not characterized by the same work as the other 6 days. You with me? It's not rocket science. It was a day that belonged to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in our text, I think it's down in verse 10 or 11, he calls it the Sabbath, the Lord's Sabbath, or it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It's his day. Therefore, it was unique than any other day. It meant to drive home that one day a week was to be completely different than the other six. Listen to me. It involved different activities than the other 6 days. No, did you hear what I said? It involved different activities than the other 6 days. It was to involve a different focus than the other 6 days. It was to involve a different purpose than the other 6 days. And probably as much as anything, it was to have a different emphasis than the other 6 days. The other 6 days, we emphasized job. The other 6 days, we emphasized the farm and labor and work and getting and gaining and supplying our needs and working for those things. No, this day, however, was to be different. It was to have a different focus. The other 6 days are kind of, sort of, about us. Oh, amen. This day, though, was to be unique. It was to be different. There's nothing wrong with that in the other 6 days. That's why God gave them to us, to work. But he says this day will be unique. It will be different. And it's obvious in Genesis 2 that God had special plans for the seventh day. Look at Mark chapter 2, if you would. Mark 2. Now, many people today think that the Bible says one day you will work and the other six are set aside. But it's not that way, is it? 6 days, man is to work. Jesus in the Gospels made it clear that God didn't sanctify. Now, stay tuned in. God didn't sanctify the Sabbath for himself. It is his day. It's to be set apart to him. But he didn't create it for himself. God doesn't need spiritually refocusing. Right. God doesn't need to reemphasize the spiritual in his life. God doesn't need to cleanse his thinking and get his heart centered again. God doesn't need to do that. So God didn't create this day for himself. He created it for our benefit. And Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees who had corrupted it, in Mark chapter 2, says this in verse 27, very simply, "And he," if you have a red letter Bible, it should be red, "and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for" whom?
Man.
"Man, and not man for the Sabbath." He says, God set this day aside, this one day in seven, for us. So that we could refocus, so that we could recenter. Come on, so that we could get our spiritual thinking right.
Right.
And get our lives focused back on the things that they're supposed to be focused on as God's people.
Right.
Amen? Amen? Because it is the things we do in the other 6 days, those are not what life's about. Those are just the things we do so we can live. The seventh day is what life's about.
Amen.
Refocusing our life on the spiritual and on those things. Now, as a result of that, they had taken the Sabbath, which was obviously meant for a blessing, the Pharisees had, and they attached all kinds of burdensome laws to it in the gospel. Until finally Jesus says, you've got this backwards. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath, it was created for man. And what that means is simply this. He says, listen up, you've got this all back turned around. You've made this day a burden, whereas it's supposed to be a blessing. This day is supposed to be a blessing for us. It's supposed to be a time of refreshing for us. It's not supposed to be a burden. This tells us that not only did God institute the Sabbath for man, but it's supposed to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a help. It's not supposed to be Sunday. It's supposed to be a blessing. It's not supposed to be the day where we think, well, let's go to church and get that out of the way. And then we can go do what we want to do.
That's right.
Well, you don't have to amen, but that's the way people think. Well, we can't go till after church. Well, let's go get service out of the way, and then we can go. Of course, most people just go anyway. But it's not supposed to be that way. God's intent for the Sabbath would be a blessing and a help to us, not just to one group of people. You know, the Sabbath was instituted before there was ever an Israel. And it was in place before the law was ever instituted. God certainly had special plans for the Sabbath in Israel. But God instituted the Sabbath like marriage to be institutional for all mankind. Even when God made the law for Israel, if you still have your Bible open to our text in Exodus chapter 20, if you notice in verse 10, even when God made it law in Exodus chapter 20, he included the stranger that was among them. And everyone that was among them. He says, everyone, this is not just for Israel, it's for every man. Now, God enforced it by law with Israel, but it was for every man.
Amen.
He says, this day is set apart for this special and unique purpose. Now, listen to this. When we get into the New Testament, and I don't want to take a lot of time for this because you're going to want to go home after a while. But when we get into the New Testament, we see an obvious and undeniable shift from the seventh day to the first day of the week. In the Gospels, the Sabbath is mentioned 45 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the word gospel, or the term gospel, shows up 45 times. When you get to the transitional book of Acts, the next book, it's only referenced 9 times. And after Acts, it never appears again in the entire New Testament, with the exception of one reference in Colossians where Paul uses it to make correction concerning their attitude. And so it's obvious the Sabbath, as far as a seventh day principle like they had, was playing out. The seventh day was, which is how they understood it up until this point in time. We see the word Sabbath playing out because Jesus rose not on the seventh day, but on the first day. When Jesus rose from the dead, which is where we base our hope. Okay, listen, we know it is on the cross that he paid for the condemnation of our sin. If you're today not saved, you need to know him through the cross worse than you need anything else.
Right.
Because it is in his shed blood, which was shed for the condemnation of our sin, that we can find forgiveness when we apply the blood as the Bible tells us to.
Right.
But had it not been for the resurrection, which indicated that he arose victoriously over the condemnation of our sin, right, we would be without hope. Therefore, we celebrate, listen, we appreciate the crucifixion, but we celebrate the resurrection.
Right.
Because it is in the resurrection that he proved victorious over all that he did.
Right.
And for that reason, when we get to the New Testament, we see a shift from the seventh day to the first. And we're not going to look at dozens of verses to prove it. If you know your New Testament, you know that from this day forward, then the church is met on the first day of the week, not the seventh day. And most of the major events that happen in the New Testament are connected not to the seventh day, but to the first day of the week. So while they no longer met on the seventh day, they did still meet only on the first day. The point is this, that God's plan had not changed. Though the day had shifted, the Sabbath principle, if you will, or the principle that God established in the week of creation for man, is that one day in seven should be a set apart unto him. Amen. Come on, you with me?
Amen.
Should be set apart for the purpose of refocusing ourselves and emphasizing him. Which is why when we get into passages such as Hebrew 10, where we see Paul telling the church, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
Why? Because it's God's plan.
Amen.
To refocus, to recenter, to think again about the things of God. And can I say this? If you can do that in 1 hour on a Sunday morning, I'm either a lot better preacher than I think I am, or you're a whole lot better, more spiritual than I am. Because I do well to hang on with 3 services a week. God gave it for us to center, to get right with him. Now let's answer this real quick. What was it that was to make this seventh day so unique? Then and now. This one day and seven. You understand what I'm saying? We don't meet on Saturday anymore because it shifted to the first day, but it has not changed the principle, though the day has shifted. We still need a day a week to refocus.
Amen.
We still need a day a week to recenter, to get our heads straight. Oh, come on. To get our heads straight, get our hearts right, to get thinking. We've wrestled with the boss for 6 days. I need to get my thinking straightened out. I've messed with my job all week. I need to get my week straightened out. I've been trapped alone in a house with kids all week. Bless your heart. I need to get my, probably need to get your heart right. And they probably need to get their heart right. You may have some from the kings to confess. I don't know. But we need to refocus and get our hearts centered and get right with God and get right where we're supposed to be. And we need one day out of every seven to do that. Now, does that mean we ignore God the other six? Well, that's ignorant. No, but we need one day that we devote to this purpose.
Right.
So what was it that was to make this day unique? Well, look over in Exodus chapter 16, if you will. Exodus 16. Quickly, we'll get through these as fast as we can. Exodus 16. First of all, as I've already said, it was to be a day of ceasing the normal activities of the other 6 days. What made it unique was, first of all, this cessation of normal activity. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 29, we see the story of the manna, and it says this in verse 29. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Do you understand what he's saying? He says that they were not even to devote this seventh day to the providing or the production of necessity. Don't even go out and gather food on the seventh day. Don't do anything involving necessity on the seventh day. Now that doesn't necessarily, does that mean we'll preach, does that mean we can't cook lunch on Sunday? You know, we just have to sit in the house and starve all day. No, we can cook. We're under grace in the New Testament, but the principle is the same. That is not what Sunday is to become or to be. It's not what is to consume us. Well, I don't think that's fair. I mean, you know, we got to eat. Sure we do. That's why God gave you 6 days to work. So that you could gather up enough to eat. And so he says they weren't even to be active in the production of necessity. Now, I know today, again, that sometimes because of our culture and military, you know, the bad guys don't take a day off. So we work more than we wish we had to. But when I have the option, this should be my desire. It says in Exodus chapter 35, look over there if you will, Exodus 35. If you notice in Exodus 35, I'm just going to read it and go. Notice in Exodus 35 verse 3, he says, don't even kindle a fire. Don't provide your, don't strive for your necessity in Exodus 16. In Exodus 35, don't strive on the Sabbath day for that which produces comfort. Now we're not Pharisees, we don't believe we have to be uncomfortable in order to be spiritual. The point is this, I'm not to labor for my necessities, nor am I to labor for those things which provide me comfort. Shouldn't be working a second job instead of being at God's house so I can have a bass boat. I'm not to be so caught. Listen, I can't come to church today because I got to do this to my house and that to my house and I got to mow my grass. I'd rather come to church than mow grass. I've never understood that one. He says we shouldn't be laboring about things of our own stuff. He says it belongs to the Lord. So that's to make it unique. The second thing that makes it unique is not only is there to be this cessation of labor, but in Exodus chapter 31, flip back over there if you will, the second thing that's to make this seventh day unique, or first day of the week for us, unique, was that they were to cease the pursuit of the other 6 days so that they could experience a day of refreshing. In Exodus 31, verse 16, it says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was what?
Refreshed."
Refreshed. Amen. Refreshed. It is to be a day of refreshing. Amen. The seventh day, or the first day when it comes to us. Remember, the seventh day is not for us is not the cessation of all labor. It is the cessation of the activities associated with the other 6 days. See, the activities I do on the seventh day are to be refreshing.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean it's refreshing because it's Sunday, we can go to the lake and skip church. That's not what the kind of refreshing it means. It means it's refreshing serving the Lord.
Amen.
You know, most people don't find their work refreshing. That's why we call it labor. But it's serving God that's refreshing. Oh, come on. He says this is to be a day of refreshing. It's to be a day of coming together in God's house and singing about the things of God and hearing the specials and listening to the message and being encouraged by one another and fellowshipping with one another and working to serve the Lord. He says that's to be refreshing.
Amen.
It's good to come apart and do something that you enjoy and serve the Lord.
Right.
He says it's a day of refreshing, and it's supposed to be a day of refreshing. When we come together, we ought to be excited about being in the house of God and around the things of God. It's primarily about Him, but we should come. The word refreshing in this text means to be breathed upon. It's literally what the word means. We might liken it to our term, a breath of fresh air. And what it says is this, that there's to be a day when men set aside working for the material wants and necessities of life to come to part together so that God can breathe on them. So the Holy Spirit of God can breathe fresh life into us.
Yes.
So we can make it to Wednesday.
Right. Yeah.
So God can encourage us to keep going. Does that mean every time we come to church, we're going to walk away saying, "Man, that was the greatest service I've ever been in my life. I mean, God came down." No. But we should be able to walk away saying, "You know, I think I can make it through."
Amen.
It was refreshing. It was encouraging. If nothing else, it's encouraging to be here and find out there are other people out there like me. Be around people who think like I think.
Yes.
It's refreshing, isn't it? So the Spirit of God can breathe fresh spiritual life into us. We need that.
Yes.
You say, "Well, how do you know I need that?" Because if you didn't need it, God wouldn't have set it apart.
Right.
You want to know why there's so many people who profess to be saved and they're doing absolutely nothing for God? Because they don't show up enough to let God breathe on them.
Right.
Be encouraged and refreshed. Thirdly, since this is to be a day of cessation and refreshing, it was to be a day that was a delight unto man. Now, I like this one. You may not, but I do. Isaiah 58. Look over there, if you will. This is going to be a hard sell in our culture, so bear with me here. It is to be a day that's a delight unto man. Because it's a day when I cease from the activities of the world and I get away from the people of the world and the thinking of the world and I come together so God can breathe on me afresh and anew, and it's supposed to be a day that's a delight unto us.
Right.
In Isaiah chapter 58, it says this in verse 13, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath," notice, "from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, And he says, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I don't know what that means, but it sounds great.
Right.
To ride upon the high places of the earth. He says, if you'll come together, separate yourself on the other 6 days, refocus your spiritual thinking, let God breathe on you afresh and anew in the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, encourage you and refresh you. He said, it should be a delight unto our soul. Listen, our kids should never get up and say, are we going to church this morning? We ought to say, are you crazy? We always go to church. It's a delight to go to the house of God.
Yes.
I would to God some parents had as much delight in the house of God as their kids do.
Right. Amen.
It ought to be a delight to us to come together. You know one of the reasons why sometimes it's not a delight? Because we exhaust ourselves 6 days making no preparation whatsoever for the seventh day. And then we show up and wonder why we didn't get anything. We'll push the sixth day, exhausting ourselves until we're up late at night and we show up on Sunday and go, preacher must not have studied because I didn't get a thing in the world. None of that. We come into church with our heads so full of the world and the worries of the world and the concerns of the world. And so many of God's people don't pick up the scriptures during the week. And they show up at church on Sunday morning for an hour. And think that somehow we're going to flush all that out, be refreshed, and delight. And that's exactly why you don't see the need to be here more often. Because it's not a delight unto you. It ought to be a delight. Oh, come on, we ought to say, it's time to go up to the house of God. Our kids ought to think there's nothing better than going to church. There's to be a day when man sets aside for this. It's to be a spiritual blessing unto him and a delight unto his soul. Fourthly, in part the refreshing came from the fact that they were to cease from their thoughts of the affairs of this life and remember the Lord and his working in their life at least one day out of seven. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the fourth thing that made this day a blessing, or why it was to be a blessing and unique, was it was to be a day of remembrance. Day of remembrance. Not of how bad your boss treated you this week. Not of everything you don't have. Not of all the bills you're agonizing over. It's to be a day of remembrance. What makes this special is this whole day, this seventh day, is to be devoted to remembering just how blessed we are. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says this in verse 14. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that's within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and hast the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God brought thee out from thence with a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The key word in that last verse is remember. You know, one of the reasons why God said, I want you to set this day apart, because I want you to remember where you came from. Amen. All you have is because of me.
That's right.
All you are is because of me.
Right.
And you need to remember that. That makes the burden of the other 6 days lighter.
Amen.
Oh, listen, it makes the burden of the other 6 days lighter when you were when God reminds you one day a week, I don't take care of myself anyway.
Right.
God is the source of all my blessing.
God
is the one who's brought me to where I am. God is the one who's made me who I am. And we need one day in six. We need, do you understand what God's saying? We need an entire day. One day out of every seven just to remember. Because we forget. Oh, come on. We forget by break time Monday. We forget how blessed we are. And how good God is. And how good God has been to us. And we need today just to remember, man, we're blessed.
Yeah, that's right.
We don't have everything we want. And that's probably a good thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We're blessed. God has taken such good care of us. I can't think of all that God's done, how great God has been. There needs to be a day of remembrance. And our kids need to be around a day of remembrance.
Amen.
So that they learn that serving God's not a burden.
Amen.
That it's a joy. You don't want your kids growing up thinking if you serve God, you'll never have anything. If you serve God, it's a continual burden. We don't understand. It's great to serve Him. It's a delight to do it. Fifthly, They were to make this day stand out from the other six by focusing on worship. I won't turn there for the sake of time because we're out of time, but Numbers 28, 9, and 10 lays out the sacrifices that were to be offered on this day. They were to come on the Sabbath day and bring their lamb for an offering. It was a form of worship. It involves worship.
Right.
Sabbath day does not mean going up on a mountaintop all by yourself and getting alone with God. That's not what the Sabbath day is. Do that on one of the other six. This is a day when we come together and worship Him. And we bring our tithes and our offerings and our gifts unto Him, and we serve Him in the form of worship. He says there'll be at least one day in seven in which we're to do this. Then in Leviticus chapter 23, turn there if you will, Leviticus 23, sixth thing, this one and one more, the sixth thing that made this day unique. It was to be a day where God's people met together. In Leviticus 23 and verse 3, notice what it says. 6 days shall work be done. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. And it's something else. And holy convocation. The word convocation means assembly. A called out assembly. It's kind of like the Old Testament version of the word church. It's a called out assembly. He says, one day you're to spend being refreshed and focusing and delighting in the things of God and remembering. He says, but it is also a day in which we come together unto a holy convocation. The gathering of my people is different than the gathering of every other people. What that means is this is a day when I'm to come apart from the kind of people I spend the other 6 days with.
Amen.
And spend it with God's people.
Yes.
I'm around different people on this day. That's part of what's refreshing. Around a different spirit, a different attitude, different thinking, different humor, different appearance, different everything from the people. Now, I used to be one of those people, but I'm not anymore. And so now I need to be around those people that are like God's people. On this day, we gather with different people than those that we gather with the other 6 days of the week to be refreshed and listen, to remember who we are. We're servants of the Most High God. We're not like the rest of the world. We used to be, but we're not anymore because of Him. And then lastly, this setting aside of one day for spiritual renewal and for worship and for refocusing on the Lord and remembering was a sign that they were God's people. Jot this down, you can look it up later. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, it says in essence this. It goes, by this day, the nations around you will know that you're my people. That one day in seven marks us as who we are. Those of you who are faithful to the house of God, do you not think your neighbors wonder when you're sick and can't come? Why is the French's car still sitting in the driveway? Or if you have to run home for something, what are they doing home? Amen? Because it marks us, we're God's people. We meet together on Sunday because we need refreshed. We need to remember. We need to be refocused. We need God to breathe on us again. And so we assemble together with His people. And it marks us who we are. And it ought to mark us who we are.
Right.
Sorry, we can't come. We can come after service. But we can't come before.
Amen.
Because this day's unique. It's different.
Amen.
On this day, we go to the house of God.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
No, you can't play ball if you have to practice because this is God's day.
Amen.
This isn't baseball day. This is God's day.
Amen.
And so therefore, this day's different. Amen?
Amen.
And people are to see that in us and know. They ought to know at work. Don't ask Him to come if it's on Sunday. Oh, come on, you hear me?
Amen.
Don't ask Him to come if it's on Sunday because they're not going to come.
Right.
Don't ask Him to do that on Sunday because they're not going to do it. Because they go to church on Sunday. Amen?
Amen?
And they ought to be shocked if we're not because that's what should mark us as God's people. Now, even though the day's changed, the institution of the Sabbath has not. One day in seven is still to be dedicated to the Lord. It's not a day when we do nothing, but when we do something different than we do the other six. It's when we get together and worship and are refreshed and remember and refocus and think about who we are and how blessed we are so that our children can see us rejoicing in the Lord. It's to be that unique and special and different day. Sadly, in the Old Testament, though, as time went on, when God gave it during the original creation week, as time went on, Man got so focused because of our nature on the other 6 days that it eventually consumed the seventh. Until finally, when God brought Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 20, God said, enough of this. We're going to establish the Sabbath by law because it had been so forgotten. And think about this, those of you who know your Old Testament, you know this, that after God established it by law, even after that, before long, Israel again began to forsake the Sabbath day. They began to sell and buy and made that day like any other day. And when you trace Israel's problems and trials and difficulties throughout the Old Testament, you will continually find one thing in common among all of them. And we find this phrase repeated throughout the Old Testament. Why have you forsaken my Sabbath? Or they forsook the Sabbath day. And this is why they are in the mess that they're in. Can I just be plain with you for a minute so we can go home? If you're a Christian, you cannot make it without that one day in seven. You can't make it. Well, I think I can. Really? What are you doing? We can't make it without it. And if we could, God wouldn't have created it.
Right.
We need it, and we have to have it. And you want to know why there are problems in your life many times? Because you have forsaken it. You're not focused on the Lord. You're focused on other things and other stuff. And as a result, it brings problems in our life. Not only did he make it law, God was so serious about this, he made it serious law. Because the Old Testament says, if you violated the Sabbath, they just took you outside town, stoned you to death. Now, if we did that today, there'd be a lot of dead people out on the city line. Maybe not. You don't have to stone one or two before everybody else got the idea. If you're listening by internet, I am not endorsing that. But I will say, I say it to say this, God was serious. It was enforced strictly by law in the Old Testament because they lived by law. In the New Testament, we're supposed to do it because we want to. Because the love of Christ is supposed to constrain us. Unfortunately, though, there are people like those in Amos 8:5. Read Amos 8:5 sometimes. You know what it says there? It says God's people concerning the Sabbath said this, when is the Sabbath day going to be over so we can get back to selling? That's the Old Testament equivalent of, well, we got to go to church in the morning, and then we can go. Then we can go do important stuff. It ought to be a joy to us, an encouragement to us, a refreshing time. And throughout the Old Testament, many of the major sins and failures of Israel are always connected to a failure to observe the Sabbath day. In Isaiah 56, last verse, Isaiah 56. There are those who say, well, it's just a burden. I mean, you know, to be there all the time. I got to go to church all the time. Got to come back on Sunday night. It's just such a burden. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't say that on Calvary? This is just such a burden. But if we understand what it is to be a delight and a time of remembering, can I say this and I'll be finished? If you will observe God's law, and if you'll be faithful to his house and I'll let him refresh you and encourage you and remember who you are and teach your children that it pays to serve God and there's nothing better than going to his house and being around his people and serving him, God will bless your life. In Isaiah 56, it says this, verse 1, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hands from doing evil. And we could read verse after verse in the Old Testament where God says, you will be blessed if you will set one day apart unto me and remember me and focus on me and the things of God. Listen, this morning, we need this day. Right. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 11. Hebrews is a tremendous book. It's the commentary on the law. And in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this. It says that there is a day of rest. There is a rest unto God's people. And in that passage, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the true, genuine rest of his people.
Amen.
Because not only is the Sabbath day a literal day, but it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom once we receive as our Savior, we can cease from our efforts to try to earn salvation and just let Him do the work on our behalf. That means this, that available to us today, there are two rests. There's first of all the rest of salvation itself, where if we'll receive Christ as our Savior, as the Scripture outlines, we can cease from our efforts and labor and we can be saved through what He has done. Therefore, no greater rest on earth than knowing you're going to heaven when you die. No greater rest on earth than to lay your head down your pillow at night and know that you're right with God and your sins are forgiven. That's the greatest rest there is. We can know that rest. And after we know that rest, though, Brother Nelson, it's not time then to cease from resting. We still need to observe what God lays out in the Scriptures. There needs to be time in our life where we set it apart and come together and remember and refocus and re-energize. If we could get this down, Christianity could retake this country. But the trouble is we have forsaken His day. And as a result of that, we are without Him, without His strength and His energy. If you're here today, listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe here today and you say, oh, preacher, I'm not even sure what that means, but I do know this much, I'm afraid I'm not right with God, and if I were to die right now, I have no idea where I'd go, where I'd spend it. I just have no idea. It's nothing to be ashamed of, just something that needs to be dealt with, but I have no idea where I'd go. There's a rest for you, friend. If you come, we'd love to take the Bible, introduce you to the Savior who can give you rest in relationship to eternity. You can leave out here today and say, man, now I know I'm on my way to heaven if you'll do what the Scripture says. Second, if you're here today and say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it, but I am not faithful to the house of God like I should be. And if you're saved today, you know you should be. I'm just not faithful to the house of God as I should be, and I need to fix it. I can see the results of it in my life. I can see it, and I know I was raised better. I know better. I've made all kinds of excuses for it, but I just need to be faithful. I need that day in my life. Because I need His help. You ought to come this morning, kneel on that fashioned altar, just confess that and do business with God. And then last, if you're here today, maybe just need to come to the old fashioned altar and say, I just want to thank God that we can come together. Thank God for a place where we can come together and rejoice and be around people of like mind and be refreshed and encouraged, because I need that in my life. Amen. I need it. Thank God He established such a thing as the New Testament church and a day in which we can meet together and be refreshed. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?